As we do every Sunday, we'll be guiding our time in communion with the scripture that we're going to be in today. We're in Romans chapter 6. We're going to be going through the first 14 verses. And there in the 14th verse of Romans chapter 6, it says, "Sin will not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Living under the law is living in a way that attempts to be made right with God by careful obedience. But we've been learning in Romans, the law will only ever condemn us. We're not saved by the works of the law, but we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. And today in worship, we sang a song that we probably haven't sang in a while. It comes from Psalm 51, David's cry there, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And we celebrate now as we take communion that he has done that work. The cry that David has is completed for us in Jesus Christ. The law could never do that. Only grace can do that. His grace can do that. We're no longer under law, we're under grace. And therefore, the scripture says, as we'll learn today, that sin has no more dominion over us. The strength of sin is the law, but he gives the victory in Jesus Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, wiped away the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. This he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The handwriting of requirements, that was the law. He's taken that out of the way. We're not under its ruling authority anymore. He nailed it to the cross. And Lord, we thank you for that. And as we take communion every week, Lord, remembering as often as we eat and drink, remembering your body that was broken for us. We do this now, Lord, in remembrance of you. Let's take the bread together. And Lord, we recognize this mystery, this blood, this cup that we hold in our hands. Lord, you tell us that in taking communion, Lord, we proclaim your death until you come. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, that you shed your blood for us. Lord, for the remission of sins, that it cleanses us. This scarlet juice, Lord, as your word says, our sins were like scarlet, but you've made us as white as snow. And we thank you, we praise you for that, and we drink now in remembrance of you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, we read here, it says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." As we approach God's word week after week, we do so and we ask God to open our eyes so that we can see wondrous things from his law, to give us ears to hear and eyes to see, not just so that we can be impressed by something new or interesting or nice, but so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so that we can go from this place, having heard, then applying, doing what he says, living, walking, as John says here, just as he walked. Because that's how we're meant to live. We're meant to walk in his ways. But it's a lot easier said than done, is it not? Don't we feel that way? Probably because in our flesh, in our own strength, it's not just difficult, it's impossible. The prophets, they knew this struggle very well. looking forward to a day when the Lord would make all things new. Isaiah, he spoke of all the righteousness that we can conjure up in our own ability. He called them filthy rags, disgusting rags. And yet, God continued to reveal through Isaiah that there was coming a time where he would do a new thing. The arm of the Lord would bring salvation, he said. A redeemer will come out of Zion, and he will make a covenant with them, and his spirit would never depart from them. Jeremiah, he also spoke of a new covenant, the Lord through him, speaking of a coming day and how sweet those days would be when he would put his law and in the people's minds, he'd write it on their hearts, having forgiven their sins, remembering their iniquities no more. Somehow, these prophets were seeing, somehow, the people would have the power to walk in his ways. And of course, Ezekiel, we just got into the book of Ezekiel on Wednesday nights. And through Ezekiel, the Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. The prophets, all of these things looking forward, of course, to the day that we're living in right now. These gospel truths are for us to walk in today. We can abide in him, knowing that we've been made new in him, and so that in knowing him, we can walk just as he walked. And if we're truly born again, the scripture says we will do that. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he causes us to walk with him. He calls us to live a life of obedience, one in which we continue to walk with him actively. Our natural self, it can't do that, doesn't want to do that. Our old sinful man is at enmity with God because it refuses to submit to God's law. The scriptures tell us, indeed, it cannot. He has to transform us from the inside out, and praise the Lord, he has done just that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will have cause to look back at this verse many times as we go through our scripture today, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Lord, we thank you for that newness that you've given to us. And we ask even now, as we open your word and hear your word, Lord, that you'd speak to us and help us, empower us. Cause us, Lord, to walk in your ways. We submit ourselves to you knowing, Lord, that you have to do that work in us, but we want you to. Lord, so open our ears, open our eyes to see in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 6. Before getting there, before reading our text, I do want to do a little review, a little background, a little context to where we've been. Paul, of course, he began this letter expressing an intense desire to come to Rome to preach the gospel because he said, in the gospel, is the power of God for salvation. He said, it's revealed. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel, and his righteousness is from faith to faith because the righteous, the just, those who want to be right with God, must live by faith. It's necessary because after he introduces that from about verse 18 of chapter 1 through most of chapter 3, he starts to reveal that God's wrath is against all unrighteousness. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, since all have sinned, all are accountable to his righteous judgment. A just God has to punish sin. And so the Lord laid on him, on Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous before the Lord. This is true for us today, and starting at chapter 4 of the book of Romans, it's true for Abraham, it was true for David, it was true for all the prophets, for all who at any time put their faith in Jesus. There's only one way to be reconciled with God, and we have peace with God, chapter 5, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and only through him. Through one man, Adam, came sin, and death, through one man, Jesus Christ, came righteousness and life. And so chapter 5 ends summarizing those first 5 chapters with this poignant word of praise saying, where sin abounded, grace abounds all the more. Or if you look at it in the Greek, where sin abounded, grace hyper super abounded. But that leaves us asking a question. What now? Is this just some kind of theoretical truth that has no bearing on real life? Is it just a nice, warm theological thought, or is there something more to it? If the gospel is the power of God, is the gospel then sufficient for our lives? Does it change anything about how we live? Paul's letter to the Romans now in chapter 6 takes a critical turn where we learn that the victory we have in Christ over sin is not just theoretical. It's both positional and it's practical. It's positional in that we stand before God righteous in Christ. Our position in Christ is firm, but it's also practical in that it gives us power to live in holiness right now. And so we pick up in verse 1 of Romans 6. We're going to read the first 14 verses. It says here, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it and its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." This is the word of the Lord. Paul answers the implied but rhetorical question, if our sin essentially demonstrates God's grace, then why not just keep on sitting and let grace abound even more? He answers, because just as Christ died and rose again, we have a new life in Christ. Our old self is crucified with Christ. So we are dead to sin and we are alive to God. And since we're dead to sin, we no longer need to obey it. Sin has no dominion over us. Sin is not the boss of me. He says, "Shall we continue in sin?" Verse 1. That grace may abound. This was a question he already broached in chapter 3, if you remember back there. Some had been accusing him of teaching this idea that since unrighteousness serves to demonstrate God's righteousness and bring him glory, then shouldn't we just keep on sinning? Certainly not, verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The premise of the question is absurd. The gospel is so much more than just a system of thought. It's the power of God to fully transform us into a completely new creation. We've come to that time that the prophets spoke of, a time where there's a new covenant, a time where there's a new heart, the fulfillment of the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit that would regenerate us, make us alive again, and it would never leave us. We're born again. And if we're born again, then that means we're dead to sin. So the question of whether we continue to live in sin is absurd, because living in sin is an irreconcilable incongruency with a regenerated soul. It doesn't work. It's oil and water. It's not compatible. All things have been made new. And it's on this vein, this newness of life in Christ, that I'd like to highlight several points as we continue to walk through the text. And the first one is that new life in Christ is a fact. New life in Christ is a fact. We are dead to sin and alive to God. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. It's irrefutable, indisputable theological fact, no matter how you feel in the moment. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's from John chapter 1. Having come to the shepherd and the overseers of our souls, we have been born again, not of incorruptible seed, but of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the question itself, shall we continue in sin? It illustrates a fundamental misunderstanding of who you are in Christ. Don't you know, he says in verse 3, that you were buried with him and you were baptized into death. Baptism testifies to the irrevocable truth that having put your faith in Christ, you've died with him. You've been submerged with him, as it were. And then, verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead, so are we. We come up out of that water as a picture of that truth. We come up as a testimony to the immutable fact that we have been brought from death into life. A life, by the way, that is eternal. Eternal life that begins here and now. And so being dead to sin and alive to God, we no longer live for this world. We seek those things which are above, as the scripture says, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, setting our minds not on earthly things down here, but on things above, because we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will also appear with him in glory. So having risen to new life in him, knowing that we have yet to appear with him in glory, we endeavor then, so long as we're in this tent, in this flesh, we endeavor, verse 4, to walk in the newness of life. Because all things have been made new. All things have become new. Being dead to sin and being alive to God, our new life in Christ is a fact. It's an indisputable fact. And number 2, our new life in Christ moves forward. It moves forward. We walk in the newness of life. We walk actively. We participate purposefully. We stay involved with intention. We're not careless about it, but we're cooperative with him. We're called to active progress, deliberately walking in the newness of life, relying on him who promises, he says, to complete the work that he has begun in us. If you'll turn with me real quick to Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to look at a place here in Philippians chapter 3 where Paul recounts his life prior to Christ. Thinking about this idea of walking. Walking is such a simple word, but it carries with it so many helpful meanings and implications. Some of them are so simple we might miss them. For example, to walk simply means that we're still going. It means we're still moving forward, and it means we haven't arrived yet. We're still on our way. And so there's an implied need for patience and persistence. To walk means that there's something that we must continually do. And here in Philippians 3, after recounting his life prior to Christ, Paul speaks in Philippians of his continual walk and how walking with him now as a new creation. He says in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. I walk. Not living in sin, but walking in the newness of life, as we learn in Romans 6. Now, to say that we don't live in sin, to say that we walk in the newness of life, it doesn't mean we're sinless. He says there, he says, I have not already attained to the resurrection of the dead. And he says, I am not already perfected. He's not sinless. We're not sinless. But sin is not where we live. It's not where we abide. It's not where we're comfortable. It's not where we set up shop. Instead, we forget what lies behind and we reach forward to those things which are ahead, endeavoring, as Paul said, always to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me, to live the way Christ wants me to live. Just as the proverb says, the path of the just is like the shining of the sun that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. I love that imagery, brighter and brighter, meaning that we have lots and lots of room to grow. And we will. Because Christ, the light of the world, and his Holy Spirit takes up residency within us, molding us to his image as we walk in the newness of life. There will be continual growth. There will be continual progress if you are in Christ, continual forward movement, walking in the newness of life. There has to be, because verse 5 of Romans 6, because we've been united together in the likeness of death, so that we shall certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection. The self-same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. You are united together with him in his life. You have his spirit. He was raised by the spirit in power. That same spirit raised you up as well, has given you life, and has taken residence within you. His divine power, Peter spoke of it this way, his divine power has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given you everything you need to live in him, and he's given you everything you need to walk in a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we could be partakers of the divine nature. We have a new nature, a divine nature, Peter talked about, because verse 6 of Romans 6, our old man was crucified with him. What we once were by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, the old man has been put away, has put to death, so that, verse 6, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The old man, the old nature, what we once were before encountering Christ, he has rendered that old man inoperable. He's rendered him impotent and powerless, so that we should no longer, he says, be slaves to sin. The Lamb, the blood of the Lamb has been spilled. It's been put on the doorpost. The spirit of death has passed over, and we have walked through the Red Sea. We're free. All things have become new. And so, being dead to sin and alive to God, we've already been reminded that our new life in him is fact. Our new life in him moves forward as we press on, walking in the newness of life. And number 3, our new life in Christ is incredibly free. Are you in Christ? Do you believe in him? Then Christian, you're free. Even if you don't feel like it, you're free. You are free indeed. Jesus spoke that way, didn't he? John chapter 8, verse 34 through 36, when he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." The Son has set us free. Under sin, we were slaves, but that isn't us anymore. Not in Christ. We've been born again. All who received him, remember what I said earlier, all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. The Son has made you free. He has made us sons and daughters of the Most High. A completely new creation, free in Christ. But of course, this freedom isn't unto sin. Paul's already been making that very clear. How could we live in sin if we've died to it? For if we died with Christ, verse 8, we believe we should also live with him. We believe it. We walk in it by faith. We believe that we shall also live with him. Not just in heaven, someday later on, some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. That's true. We'll be with him forever, but we walk with him right now. The just will live by faith continually. As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did we receive him? We received him by faith. We walk with him, rooted and built up in him, established in faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Do you believe that Christ died for you? Have you put your faith in his work on the cross? Then you died with him. That's the undeniable truth. It's a fact. You believe Christ rose again? He did. Do you believe it? If you do, you were also brought back into life with him. So, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God. Reckon yourselves to be dead. Reckon it to be so. Don't be like the Israelites who, having left the slavery of Egypt, they so quickly wanted to come back and return. No, reckon yourself free. It's already reality. Treat it that way. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in slavery doing whatever the flesh wanted us to do. We don't have to do that anymore. Sin has no more control over us. It is high time to walk in the freedom for which Christ has made you free. Dead to sin, and verse 11, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You belong to God. And this incredible freedom that we have in Christ, that we enjoy in him, is not the absence of any authority, the absence of any accountability, but it's liberation from all that had prevented us from living as we were designed to live. We were designed to live as vessels of his will, uninhibited by the shackles of sin, of condemnation and death, and the law. We're dead to that now, dead to sin, alive to him. And if one died for all, then all have died. And he died for all, that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So this freedom we have is not for the indulgence of our flesh. It's not so that we can just do whatever we want to do, but it's for the purpose of serving him. As it says here in verse 12, having been freed from sins, we reckon it to be so. And verse 12, we do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it have control over you. We have a responsibility to participate in the work of the Holy Spirit, to see to it that these theological facts are also our present experience. You're dead to sin, he says, so now live like it. It's true. Walk in it. You're alive in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You're free from sin, so don't serve sin anymore. You don't have to. All things have been made new. Your new life in Christ is an indisputable fact. Your new life in Christ moves forward as we walk in the newness of life, pressing on to know Him. And it is incredibly free from the dominion of sin. But also, our new life in Christ is engaged in the fight. Our new life in Christ is engaged in the fight. We don't let sin reign. Because freedom from bondage of sin does not mean there is no more battle, but it does change the battlefront. We don't strive against sin because we hope that maybe we could be made right with Him. We strive against sin because He has made us right with Him, and we're new creations. We don't strive against sin in hopes that perhaps we might get victory. We strive against sin because in the victory, Jesus has given us the victory. It's already ours. We were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Actively, verse 13, presenting your members as instruments of righteousness, not presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but presenting yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Presenting ourselves to God, that is, we place ourselves in the hand of the potter, willingly and continually submitting our lives to His reign instead of sin's reign so that we can live as we were meant to live. Jesus paid an excruciatingly high price to make that so. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree so that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By His stripes we've been healed, for we were like sheep having gone astray, but now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And having returned to Him, we now present ourselves to God, who then in turn makes us complete in every good work to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, because, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Note that he's not saying that potentially, maybe someday, you might reach a place, if you try hard enough, where sin finally can't control you, where sin finally has no dominion over you, some kind of potential theoretical future where maybe if you just keep working at it, keep trying, maybe you can obtain a life that's free from sin's control. That's not what he's saying. He says this is a consistent present reality. Sin shall not have any dominion over you right now for each and every one of you if you're in Christ. Any of you and all of you who are in Christ Jesus, whether you've been born again for 40 seconds or 40 minutes, 40 days or 40 years, sin shall not ever have dominion over you. It never will, because it never can. Sin is not your master. You are not its slave. Sin is not your king, and you're not its servant, because you are not, verse 14, you are not under the law, but you are under grace. All things have become new. Your new life in Christ, it's a fact. Your new life in Christ moves forward. Your new life in Christ is incredibly free. Your new life in Christ engages in the fight. And lastly, your new life in Christ is fixed. It is fixed on grace. It's fixed, established, immovable, ruled by grace forever. Never going back to the law. One last scripture, if you'll turn with me to it, it's in Titus. Titus chapter 2. The last of the three pastoral epistles. If you find Hebrews takes up a bigger chunk, you can find Hebrews and go a little bit to the left and you'll see Titus right there before Hebrews. Titus chapter 2. Because living under the law is living in a way that attempts to be made right with God, attempts to get His approval by obedience. But The law, we've already learned, it's never going to save us. It only ever condemns us. It can never bring life. It only brings death. So we're not saved by the works of the law, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Since we're not saved by the law, but we're saved by grace, we don't live under the law, but we live under grace. We live in the same way that we were saved. Grace frees us. Grace teaches us. Grace empowers us. And Paul writes here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." The grace of God that brought salvation has appeared. His grace has brought us salvation, and his grace also teaches us to live the way we ought to live. By his grace, we're born again. By his grace, we are sustained in that new life. And so being under his grace, sin cannot have any dominion over us because he has erased the handwriting of requirements that was against us. He has taken it out of the way, the scripture says, having nailed it to the cross. The handwriting of requirements that was against us, that's the legal demands, the law. He's taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. And so now new life in Christ is not just being given a blank slate, a second chance. If we think of our relationship with him that way, we're only putting ourselves right back under the law, because the slate, it's not just a clean slate. The slate's been put away. It's gone. Nailed to the cross. He has made you alive together with him. You're dead to sin and alive to God. It's time to reckon it to be so. Because it is so. You are no longer under the law, but you're under grace. You're dead to sin. You're alive to God. Your new life in him is an indisputable fact. Doesn't matter how you feel. Your new life in him will continue to move forward as you walk in him, in the newness of life, as you press on to know him. Because he gives you that responsibility to walk with him, but he gives you the promise that he will give you both the desire and the ability to do so. And as you walk in him, you will experience that this new life in Christ that you enjoy is incredibly free. Free from the dominion of sin, free from its control, so that you can live wholly for him, engaged in the fight, submitted to God as he works in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And all of these things are a fixed, permanent reality because our new life in Christ is fixed on grace forever. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have become new. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And Lord, we thank you for that newness of life and ask you again to help us to walk in it. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to build us up. Lord, you tell us in your word that, Father, that you're going to complete the work that you started in us. So Lord, help us to press on, to lay hold of that for which you have laid hold of us, to walk in this newness of life, Lord. Help us to learn, help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of you. We submit ourselves to you, Lord, as the book of Romans teaches us to do, presenting ourselves to God as dead to sin and alive to you. Lord, we thank you for these truths. Help us to walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen.